I are really glad to be home. We enjoyed our time with the brethren in Barbados very much, but there is nothing like being home, and we're very thankful for that. We're thankful for the opportunity to have gone, and Lord willing, tonight I intend to tell you a little bit about our trip, share some pictures and some stories with you, and tell you about some of the work that we were able to do there, and hopefully to share with you some of the encouragement that we receive from our brethren there in hopes that it will be as much of a benefit to you as it was to us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to go to make that possible. And we're thankful to have your fellowship in the work that we have done there. It's a little strange to be standing in a building, in an auditorium, that is significantly larger than where I've spent the better part of the last 2 weeks. As I will show you tonight, the church building in which I have preached for the last nearly 2 weeks is closer to the size of some of our classrooms than it is to this auditorium. They don't have the technology that we're using this morning, and I preached without a PA system. So if I am a little bit louder than normal, it's because for the last 2 weeks I've been used to shouting in order to be heard. And so I hope you will be patient with me in that regard. This morning we're going to take our thoughts, at least beginning from 1 Samuel chapter 2, as has been indicated by our scripture reading this morning. Despite Eli's apparently noble service as both a priest and a judge among the people of Israel, his sons, by the name of Hophni and Phinehas, were, as the text describes them in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12, worthless men who did not know the Lord. We read in the passage that was read earlier this morning in this assembly that these men were accustomed to confiscate portions of the offerings that were brought by the worshipers to worship God, things that were intended to be offered to the Lord as sacrifices. These men would confiscate portions of those offerings to which they simply were not entitled. And consequently, we are told, according to 1 Samuel 2 and verse 17, that these men despised the offering of the Lord. As if that was not enough guilt, they committed fornication, according to verse 22, with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. That is, they committed sexual immorality with women who had deliberately and purposely given themselves to the service of the tabernacle and things pertaining to it. And according to chapter 3 and verse 13, as a consequence of all of these things, they brought a curse on themselves. That is, they made themselves vile in the eyes of the Lord and in the eyes of any right-thinking, spiritually-minded person. Eli, their father, knew of their sins, and he verbally rebuked them, according to 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. And in verse 23, it says that he said to them, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" Eli pleads with his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, regarding the immorality and gross sins with which they are perverting the purposes that they have been given as those who administer on behalf of the people. And yet they will not listen. Verse 25 continues to tell us that they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. They would not listen to the spiritual admonition of their father. And according to chapter 3 and verse 13, their father Eli, despite how well he might have served in other contexts, did nothing else to restrain the iniquity of his sons. And so, Eli became guilty also. Hophni and Phinehas were certainly guilty. But because Eli failed in his spiritual responsibilities as their father and in many respects as a spiritual leader among the people of Israel on the whole, because Eli failed in his responsibilities, he also became guilty before the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 29 says that the Lord rebuked him, saying, "Why do you?" Here the Lord is talking to Eli. "Why do you kick at my sacrifices and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel?" Had Eli confiscated portions of the offerings to which he was not entitled? No, the record doesn't tell us he had. Had he been guilty of sexual immorality with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting? He is not so accused in the Scriptures. But because he failed to adequately rebuke or otherwise restrain his sons as they committed these sins against the Lord holds him guilty because he honored his sons more than he honored God. I doubt that Eli had contemplated himself in such brutal terms. And I suspect that most of us would be no different than Eli. Precious few among us would admit to honoring men above honoring God, but I want to suggest to you this morning that that is exactly what we do in so many instances. For example, when we show favoritism towards our family members and refuse to address the wrongs that we see in their lives, we are honoring men, we are honoring others more than we are honoring God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Jesus said that if you love members of your own fleshly family more than you love the Lord, you are not worthy of a relationship with him. That is, you are not worthy to call him your Lord. You are not worthy to enjoy the blessings that he would bestow as your Savior. You are not worthy to have him as your elder brother and a fellow heir of the grace of life. You are not worthy of Jesus Christ if you honor men more than you honor God. Parents, if we're willing to overlook the faults of our children, and I mean by that the faults of our children who know better, who understand that they are violating the will of God because we love them and we just simply can't bring ourselves to rebuke them, we're honoring them more than we're honoring God. If husbands and wives are unwilling to help one another in spiritual ways by exposing those things that are wrong in one another's lives and helping them to make those things right, they're honoring men more than they're honoring God. You see, we cannot exalt a physical family relationship above that spiritual relationship that we are intended to have with God. That is exactly what Eli was guilty of. He was apparently more concerned with maintaining peace within his family, that is, maintaining some sense of good relationship with his sons, that is, allowing them to kind of have their own way, even with those things that were their spiritual responsibilities. And he did not first honor God. And if we are guilty of that, then we are guilty of the same sin as was Eli. We honor men more than we honor God when we dismiss what the Bible plainly teaches in favor of what some preacher, or we might even say what some elder, or what some Bible class teacher, or what any man might have to say. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul charged Timothy to preach the word and to be instant in season and out of season and to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and with doctrine. And he says in chapter 4 and verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." We're not honoring God when we had rather hear what we had rather hear than rather hear what God wants us to hear. When we're more interested in hearing what we want to hear than what God wants us to hear, we're honoring men above honoring God. In the day of judgment, we will not be judged by the standard that has been written by men. We will not be judged by the words which have been written in a human book of human authorship. We will be judged by the words of Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 12 and verse 48. When we had rather have what someone else says rather than what God says, we're honoring men more than we're honoring God. We honor men above God when we are more concerned with the world's view of our appearance than we are with God's view of our appearance. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." The specific instruction recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is an admonition to women. I believe the principles of modesty equally apply to men, but we need to take special note of what is being said in this text. While the specific issues of the first century may very well have been modesty or immodesty, rather, of a pretentious or ostentatious an ostentatious way, as he describes the braiding of hair and the putting on gold and the fine garments, the principle is nonetheless true today that we need to be concerned about dressing in a way that is fitting for one professing or making a claim to godliness. That is, does what we wear reflect the godly nature of our hearts, or is it reflecting a different message altogether? Is this consistent with the pattern of godliness? Is this consistent with the Word of God and the principles that we find there, or is this more consistent with the standards of the world? Is this consistent with the principles of sexual purity? Is this consistent with the principles of godliness and morality? Is this consistent with the principles of humility? Or is this something else altogether? You see, when we had rather find the favor of men or of women, if we'd rather find the favor of the world around us being pleased with the way that we dress and meeting the standards of the world, we have honored men more than we have honored God. We honor men more than we honor God when we choose to marry someone whom God has said is not eligible to marry. Jesus' enemies came to him in Matthew chapter 19, asking him if it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all. And Jesus' simple answer to that question is no. It is not lawful for man to divorce his wife for any reason at all. But from the beginning, God intended that a man be joined to his wife, and what God had then joined together, let not man put asunder. They asked concerning the exception that was given by Moses, and Jesus said that for the cause of the hardness of your heart, this was permitted. But from the beginning, it was not so. And he says in verse 9, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality," that is, except for the cause of fornication, "and marries another woman commits adultery." Other passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Luke chapter 16 and verse 18, parallel text to Matthew chapter 19, and passages like Romans chapter 7 make it clear that there are those whom God gives the permission to enter into the marital relationship and those that are explicitly forbidden to do so. Our world will tell us that you can marry whoever you want, You can marry any man, any woman. And it really doesn't matter whether you're a woman who wants to marry a woman or a man who wants to marry a man. And it won't be long before, if you want to marry a dog, you can probably do that too. The world would cast off every possible restraint, and especially as it pertains to the traditional, what is being called the traditional view of marriage between man and woman. It really doesn't matter. Oh, you've been married and divorced 5 or 6 times. It really doesn't matter. God wants you to be happy. That's not what we read about in the New Testament. I realize that in the eyes of many, that makes me unsympathetic. That brands me as one without compassion. And I would be accused of wanting people to be miserable. No, I want people to go to heaven. And God has said that if you've never been married before, you have a right to marry. And God says that if you have been married and your spouse has died, then you have a right to marry. And God says that if you have put away your spouse for the cause of fornication, you have a right to marry. And in all of those cases, you have the right to marry someone else who also has the right to marry. But outside of those limitations of the New Testament, we don't have permission. And we must not honor the will of men more than we honor the will of God. We honor men above honoring God when we put social or recreational activities ahead of worshiping God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The principle here is very simply stated, but it is profound in its application. Jesus said, "You seek first the kingdom of God." That is, you seek first God's dominion or domain in your life. You first seek to submit to Him as your king and you as His subject. You first seek to be right before Him. That is, to be justified and pleasing to Him. You seek that first. And then these other things in the context, these material things, will see to themselves. That is, they'll take care of themselves. God will take care of them. But you seek first those things that are spiritual, not those things that are carnal. As you choose those things in which you will participate that might keep you from assembling with your brothers and sisters in Christ for the purpose of worship on a Lord's Day or during the course of a gospel meeting or perhaps on a Wednesday night Bible study, may I simply challenge you to ask whether or not you are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Does that choice accurately reflect the priorities that you ought to have as a child of God? Because that is really the question. But if you would rather choose some social engagement or recreational activities to keep company with certain people that you particularly enjoy their company and with whom there may not be any particular issue with and unto themselves, but simply because you had preferred to do that rather than prefer to be with the people of God, you're honoring men more than you are honoring God. We honor men above God when we, due to peer pressure, that is the pressure of those who are our peer group, young or old alike, compromise our moral or spiritual standards. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Anytime that we read a warning or an admonition to not be deceived, that ought to stand off the page at us. It ought to raise a wet red flag and wave it with some vigor in our mind's eye, because what is being said here is there is a danger here that you will be deceived. This is a point on which men are often deceived. This is something that can be deceptive by its very nature. We can be misguided or misled to think something contrary than the truth which is articulated in the verse to which that phrase is attached. And that is no more true than it is on this passage. The Apostle Paul did not say that you ought to be careful because if you're not really, really careful, bad company might, if you let them, sort of a little bit tamper with the good moral standards by which you live, if you're not really careful. He does not say that bad company sometimes, in the occasional instance, every now and then, will cause somebody to think a little differently than they ought to think. He does not say that even most of the time that... No, he says don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And I do believe in the absolute truth that is articulated in that passage. And so, when we consistently allow ourselves to be influenced by those whose standards are not the standards of God, the standards by which we operate our lives by God's standards, we'll compromise our standards. And when we do that, we have honored men. We have exalted their way above God's. We honor men above God when we refuse to preach and teach on certain subjects, or we do not insist on certain subjects for fear that it might turn off some people. There are pulpits all over this country in buildings operating under the banner as a church of Christ, that is, a group of saved people belonging to Jesus Christ, where the plain and simple preaching of the truth on certain subjects is simply not tolerated. Where it would be absolutely unacceptable for me to stand up and preach what I have said in very few words already this morning about the subject of modesty, or the subject of marriage and divorce and remarriage, or the principles of priorities and how we set the agendas of our lives accordingly, because that's just simply not palatable. People don't like to be told that they might possibly be wrong. They had rather hear positive preaching. I'm going to tell you, I'm positive about what the Lord says because I can read it in His Word. That's positive preaching. Now, I understand that there needs to be a balance to our preaching and teaching. Paul says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. There is balance to be accomplished there. And I do not want to neglect that. And if any time I am out of balance, then I am out of step with my job as a preacher of the Word of God. But if I shun to declare the whole counsel of God, I am also negligent of my responsibility. There are some subjects that are not going to be, shall we say, acceptable. There will be some subjects which simply are not well received because they do, as we might say, step on toes or ruffle feathers a bit. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 26, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of his holy angels." If we are ashamed to declare the simple and unashamed truth of Jesus Christ, we cannot possibly hope to please Him. My friend Jim Deason, with whom I worked at South Coleman before moving here, liked to say that there's no way to skin a cat in the way the cat's going to like it. I'm pretty sure that's a southern country expression, but I think you get the point. There are some topics that you are not going to be able to preach on, and in particular to some audiences, in the way that every member of that audience is going to like that particular subject, because light dispels darkness and darkness does not like light. And so we must not be ashamed to declare the whole counsel of God, even when the topic is difficult or the subject unpopular. I have that responsibility as a preacher of the gospel. The elders of this local church have a responsibility to insist that that is the kind of preaching and teaching that is done here. And brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are members of Traitor's Point or whatever local church of which you are a part, it is your responsibility to insist that that is what is done. Otherwise, we honor men more than we honor God. We must understand that as a general rule, honoring men and honoring God are mutually exclusive propositions. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul asks, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul said, I cannot do both. I cannot preach, teach, and practice that which is palatable to men, that which is accepted by the masses, and at the same time, honor God as I ought. And that is particularly true regarding the work of preaching and teaching Paul taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But in all things, our responsibility in our preaching, our teaching, the practice of our individual lives and in our families and in the local churches of which we are a part, our rule must be that we will obey God rather than man. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. That we are going to honor God with our lives. That we are going to seek His will above our own will or above the will of any other human being. That we are going to seek above all else to please God, because He's the one before whom we're going to stand in judgment. It is His word by which we will be held accountable, and not by what any other person might say, think, or do. But I am accountable to God. And so I'm going to seek to honor Him, even if that means I fall out of favor with man. Because the Lord said in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30, those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. May I ask you this morning, who is being honored in your life? Whose will is reigning supreme? Is it the will of the Lord? That is, are you more interested in pleasing Him than even pleasing yourself? And certainly more than pleasing any other person. Is that the paramount concern by which you operate? Is that the priority that dictates the decisions you make in your individual life, in the life of your family, or in the life of this local church? Is that the primary concern? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? If we're going to honor Him, we're going to have to do what He says. Even when it's unpopular, even when it is out of step with the world, or lacking the favor or acceptability of men, we're going to have to do what the Lord says. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to understand that you are not honoring God. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Ethiopian eunuch said, here is water, what doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he confessed, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And with that confession, the chariot was commanded to stand still. Both the Ethiopian and Philip went down into the water. Philip baptized him for the forgiveness of his sins, in keeping with the pattern of Acts chapter 2 and Mark chapter 16. And he rose from those waters of baptism rejoicing for his new life in Jesus Christ. If you've not done that, will you submit to the will of the Lord this morning and obey the gospel on His terms? If you've become a Christian, but you've not been faithful to the calling with which you've been called, that is, you have not consistently honored God in the life that you've lived by submitting to His will for your life, and there is some way that we, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, can help you make correction in your life this morning, we encourage you to repent of whatever it is that's wrong. Confess it before God and seek His forgiveness. Confess it before those whom you may have wronged and seek their forgiveness. If need be, acknowledge it before your brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, if it is a sin of that nature. But in whatever way, you can acknowledge it before us this morning so that together we can pray with you and for you, for your strengthening, and for your forgiveness. Won't you honor God with your life by obeying His will? Won't you come as we stand and sing for your encouragement?